Okay, shall we stand today? Today's text is from Hebrews chapter 10. And we will read from verse 19 onwards. Hebrews chapter 10 and starting from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Okay, and let's pray. Father, we pray you would speak to our hearts even now and just quicken our hearing, our meditation, our concentration, really lead us, God, with divine thinking and purpose and decisions of life. Thank you, praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. Have you ever started talking to somebody and saying, therefore? You go to somebody and start saying, therefore? We don't say that right here. We started reading the verse 19. Therefore. This connects us to the previous sections because there's something that preceded before, and in the light of what preceded before, the apostle, probably Apostle Paul, we don't know. The writer is coming to a conclusion and therefore he says, therefore. It's a little bit of English class you didn't study well when you were in the school. Therefore, okay? Connects you to the previous portions in the same book. Therefore. In the previous portion, we see something is mentioned in an amazing way about the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Jesus Christ as a Son of God is superior to the angels. That is mentioned there in the beginning of the book. Jesus Christ as a ruler and redeemer, superior to Moses. I'm sure we know these names, so no need to explain it. Jesus Christ as the one who really gives us rest is superior to Joshua. We know the Old Testament story, right? Then Jesus Christ as a high priest is superior to Aaron, who was the first high priest under the Levitical priesthood. Okay? So, Christ is superior. Then the supremacy of Jesus Christ's sacrifice over the Old Testament sacrifice. That is also mentioned in this book, the supremacy. The supremacy of Christ's priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. And then you have the supremacy of the new covenant over the old covenant. So you have both the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And based on that, here we have a therefore. Okay. Now this is a book. We are coming to the from here starts the application to the rest of the book, Hebrews 10, 19 to chapter 13, all the way. So this word therefore is meant to encourage believers in their faith and patient endurance. Based on who the person of Christ is and what he has accomplished on the cross and what he is doing today, we are encouraged to endure. Is that amazing? We are encouraged to endure, not to give up. We are encouraged to continue on in faith and patiently endure till we see the end in terms of what God has for us and not throw in the towel. So this is a passage that is going to encourage us in a life of faith and patient endurance. You know, one, we say, no, how are you doing? And we say, just hanging in there. Have you heard that statement? Just hanging in there. How's it going? Yeah, you know, just sun rises in the east, sets in the west. My hairs are great, getting gray, wrinkled, skin and all that. Oh, it's pulling on, you know. When is Jesus coming anyways? You know, I waited so long. He has not yet come. No, this book doesn't teach us to just hang in there or just to be a survivor. This book teaches us to hold fast. There's a big difference there. You know, what do we understand about the work of Christ on the cross? Just think about that. And how much do we appreciate it, and how much do we think on that? How much do we appreciate and understand the current ministry of Christ in heaven as our advocate and as a high priest? Right? And thirdly, how important or how superior is the person of Christ to us today individually? This will determine how we get encouraged enough life of faith at the given moment. Where do we stand in our understanding, in our appreciation, in our desire to know the work of Christ that was accomplished? What do we really understand about what Christ is doing in heaven today for us? And how important is this person of the Lord Jesus Christ to us today will really matter in how we get encouraged in a life of faith. And God really places a lot of premium on a life of faith. Do other relationships take precedence over Jesus Christ in my life? That's a critical factor to determine how we are encouraged in a life of faith. Or do other things come in the way? How superior is he? How important is he to me? What does he really mean to my life? Where does he stand on a list of on a scale of 1 to 10? Is he at 9? If he is at 9, then the question is, who is the one occupying the 10th place? I would say on a scale of 1 to 10, he should be 15 for us, isn't it? And that will really matter how our life of faith is affected today. So here we have, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Now I'm getting into one aspect of a doctrine, and I'm sure you're all listening. Okay, the weather is cool outside, but we are passionate about the Lord in our hearts, right? In this exhortation, the believers are seen as priests. How many of you know who a priest is? Because these two verses have the, in fact, the third verse also, 18, 19, and 20, have the Old Testament imagery of the tabernacle and the priesthood. Is that okay? So we are viewed as priests, and look at yourself as a priest or a priestess, either way, spiritually speaking, and just read those three verses. Just think about it. Picture yourself not as a businessman, though you may be. Picture yourself not as a, like whatever your profession, not as an engineer, doctor, you know, we have all kinds of professions here, manager, whatever. Whatever your profession is, just keep that aside and just picture yourself as a priest and read those verses. Remember in the Old Testament, Exodus 28, 29 and 30, that's for your home assignment reading, okay? That's the second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So Exodus, three chapters, 28, 29 and 30. You can read how Aaron and his sons were consecrated into the office of the priesthood. So, when they were consecrated or called into the office of the priesthood, God didn't say, "Arey, come here, jaldi, jaldi. Don't waste time." Like, they didn't do it. There was something that was done. These people were first washed with water. There was a washing that happened. Then they were robed. There was a certain robe put on them that classified them in the category of the priests. And then they were anointed. Right? Even their hearing, mixed with blood and oil, hearing, ear was anointed. Index finger, the thumb and the toe. Right? So your service, your hearing, you had to be a purged hearer. Isn't that amazing? Learning to hear without distraction. And there's an anointing with hearing. Your hearing, and that really matters for our service and for our walk in this world, isn't it? So they were anointed. The same thing is true of us. The moment we got saved, we got accepted in the Beloved, 1 Peter 2:5 says, we became a holy priesthood. We became a royal priesthood. You know, that we should show forth the praises of Him who called us from darkness into His marvelous light. That very moment, you and I, we became priests. Revelation 1:6, Apostle John says the same thing. We were made kings and priests the moment we accepted Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us from all our sins. Now, in connection with the priests in the Old Testament had a unique privilege. And God already foretold that in Exodus 29, 42 to 46. He said that in your office, in your function as priesthood, you have a unique privilege. And you know what that is? I will meet with you and I will speak to you. Is that amazing? Today, anyone would give anything for God to speak to them in the world. Like, oh, God is speaking to me. Imagine, we are priests and God so desires, because of our priesthood, that He wants to meet with us and speak with us. How many, again, these questions are good, have felt that God has spoken to you in some way? In some way God has spoken or convicted us about something. You know what happened? God spoke to us. You know, sometimes when we counsel people, they say, especially if they are planning to get married, God spoke to my heart. So, which is like great, you know. So do you like this person? Yeah, I only see her heart. She's so awesome. Like, you know. So God spoke, you know. Almost you get tempted to ask, You don't see anything, like God just spoke, you had never witnessed anything. What, you have tomatoes in your eyes or something? You're like, we are realistic. But when people say, God spoke to me, and the moment they say, God spoke, then the question is, well, then why are you coming here for counsel? God spoke. But we have the privilege as priests to be spoken by God. This privilege Aaron only had in the Old Testament, where he could minister in the very presence of God, and that only once a year in the Holy of Holies, in the Day of the Atonement. But we, at all times and under all circumstances, have the privilege of ministering to God in His presence. Isn't that amazing? It can be anywhere. You could be in your house, and there it could be a Holy of Holies for you because of your mental attitude. Thinking on the presence of God, acknowledging the one who is living inside of us. There it can be a Holy of Holies. Imagine you're cooking, there it can be a Holy of Holies. The word delight in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. That word delight actually means application of knowledge in the Holy of Holies. It's beautiful. And then we can begin to understand what it means for God to give us the desires of our heart. We could be traveling somewhere in a bus or in our vehicles, and there it could be Holy of Holies for you because of acknowledging the one who is with you. You could be in your workplace and it could be noise all around, but there it could be the Holy of Holies for us as priests at any time, in any circumstance. You know, sometimes you could be sitting in your house and maybe just having a gathering together as a family, and there it could be the Holy of Holies because of honoring the presence of God in your personal life. Now, we are called to enter by the blood. We are called to enter. Now, we are all priests. Anywhere, brethren, here, whoever is identified as brethren, Adelphos, the one who has the same genes. So we have the same genes like Jesus Christ in that sense. Anyone who is identified as brethren, referring to the new birth, has the privilege of being called a priest, and he can also function as a priest. Now we are called to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood, and that is a beautiful starting point. What is the sin that can keep me away from entering in? Whatever that sin may be, the blood of Jesus Christ is the answer to that. Isn't that amazing? Think about the worst thing you did or you are capable of doing, which you think could keep you away because you feel so disqualified to enter in. Maybe there is that sense of defilement and shame and guilt and reproach and regret. Think of that, but there is not a single sin in that sense that the blood cannot cleanse. The blood can cleanse even that. Think about that. We agree with some things, but how about this, God? God says, my blood can cleanse you from that also. Even that can be cleansed by the blood. You know why? Because we are never disqualified from being priests to our God. That's amazing. And then it says, enter in by the blood, then enter in by a new and a living way. New and a living way means a freshly slain way, and it means that the death of Jesus Christ does not lose its value and freshness and efficacy. Unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, Christ was crucified for us 2,000 years back, but today the consequence, the effects of it are phenomenal. It is the same as how it was before. 2 years from now, the blood of Jesus Christ and the death, the value of his death can never be diminished in our lives. It's a freshly slain way. See, anything that excluded man from God has been actually put away. Anything. It was sin that excluded man from God, but it has been put away. We do agree for the more, we are okay to admit the fact that Jesus Christ has paid for our sin. We know that. But then we really have a problem settling the effects of what we have done. If Christ has paid for our sin, we don't need to rationalize on the effects of our sin. And rationalizing on the effects of our sin should not cause us to procrastinate from coming boldly to the very Holy of Holies. Let come what may, yeah, maybe the effects of my sin has affected me, it has affected my surrounding, it has affected my pet dog. Yeah, how many of you have cats? Cats may get affected also. Maybe affected my neighbor, affected others. It could all be all those things could be true. And we feel that, oh, it is not right for me to be bold enough to come to God because of these lingering effects that exist. The Word of God says, whatever the whether it's lingering or not, come boldly anyways, because that way has been opened for you. Never live in guilt of what you have repented before God for. Never like rehearse it. So, you know, some people's repentance is like they really want to feel bad about what they did. So don't eat for 2 days. If at all I eat for 2 days, I'll only have oats. Or something, you know, I must just really go through the grind. No, repentance is a gift. Yeah, sometimes we are unable to digest the fact that God, I don't know how these effects could be lingering on us. It really doesn't matter. The Word of God says, don't procrastinate, come boldly. You know, we have an open heaven. We have an open heaven. We have an open throne. This is not to undermine how serious and how wicked and how bad sin is, but it is to tell us that if Christ has finished the work, he has finished the work. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that phenomenal? As Pastor Daniel says, it is incredible. I love that. It is incredible. You hear that, it's like, yeah, that's what it is. Because that is a statement that God has communicated or something God has decreed. And if God has said that, he cannot reverse that decree. It's an irrevocable decree. We and you and I are given access to the Holy of Holies, and that too, the Word of God says, come boldly. Not like, you know, should I not? I've been with God too much yesterday, so today I'll take a break. Maybe, like, you know, sometimes prayer would mean, God, am I bothering you too much with a lot of requests? That is not prayer. Prayer is, just ask anything. Even if you start with your grocery list from the beginning, it's okay. And you forget to thank me, it is still okay as long as you exercise faith in asking me for what you wanted. Because God really loves faith. He really honors it. So whatever the, you know, sometimes we talk about a fixed pattern in our prayer. First thank him, then praise him. No, people are desperate, no pattern, only God, please come now and help us. And it's a cry of the heart. Remember in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus Christ was doing a rap, there were four crazy guys. They were not like these smooth guys. They were like loud mouth guys and radical in their thinking. And they wanted their friend to be healed. And imagine Jesus doing a rap and they're ripping open the roof. Imagine you're like doing something and Jesus was fine. He continued. And then they lower the guy who was sick of the palsy, right? And Jesus like didn't say, you disturbed our rap session here. Jesus didn't say that. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he marveled. No, so come by faith. Exercise that kind of faith which is given to you as a gift. That measure of faith every believer has. And let it not be any form of effects or what I have done, or regrets, or remorse, or past, or you name it, this or that, or what somebody said, or what I feel about myself today, and whatever. Let it not be those things that procrastinate us from coming with any sense of fear. But may we just come boldly to the throne, and you come by the blood. Meaning, if there's anything that legitimately is hindering us, the blood deals with it. And it's a freshly slain way. Through the veil, it says. Veil was a symbol of man's exclusion from God. Right? Now, the rent veil becomes therefore a symbol of open access to God. Today, the veil is rent. When Jesus Christ died on the cross in Matthew chapter 27, that veil was rent, and that was symbolic for us to know that the death of Jesus Christ has dealt with all our sins and so completely and made it possible for our access to God henceforth, any time, no matter what our condition is. When we think of invitations from God like this, the normal tendency for people who are believers is to immediately connect with authority. If they have had a difficult upbringing, and maybe there was an abuse of authority in the house or in the school or whatever, and they become believers, they look at God also as authority. They're happy for their salvation, but they really cannot regain their sense of confidence they can have in relationship to the authority. Because the authority of God is for our edification. It's for a covering. It's never for a destruction. So they relate what they went through in the past. So here is Jesus telling, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. But I'm timid. I am scared because of what I went through in the past, because of what this teacher said to me and what happened to me because of that, or how my friends teased me, or what this person, that person said, and this and that, who are in authority. I transfer this whole thing to God. And then it takes away my confidence, and I'm very cautious. And I'm very fearful that if God would attempt to even communicate something to me that I don't like, the fear projects to us about what we went through, and we immediately back off and we say, God, you stay at that distance in the Holy of Holies, I'll be in the holy place. And we'll talk there. Don't come too close, because if you come too close, you know, I don't know what you will do to me. See, God is never tricking us by drawing us to Him. You know, a great way to understand authority is to really understand the heart of God our Father. Then we will appreciate authority. Authority will never scare us, but we'll begin to learn to understand what it means to honor. We understand honor code, because we understand authority, and we also understand boldness because of understanding authority. So Christ gives us this open invitation by a new and living way. So by the blood of Christ and by the value of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and its efficacy, Word of God says, come boldly. Come boldly. The doors of our church are open. Come boldly. You are welcome here. Come boldly. Because we are priests and we are called to be part of the body of Christ. Of course, if there are some things that need to be addressed and all that, that's a different thing. But if you and I are born again and we know that we are saved, we are a child of God, the doors of this church are open for you. Come boldly. Is that amazing? Okay. Now, based on this boldness we are given by the blood of Christ and by a new and living way and the high priest that Jesus Christ is over the house of God, there are four words, let us. And I was thinking, why does it say let us and it doesn't say let me? Because we are also body Christians. We are also part of the body. There are close to 12 let us in the scripture, in this particular book. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Is that amazing? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us. So here we have, and in the Greek it is a hortatory subjunctive. You don't need to worry about that. It means it is an appeal, it is an exhortation, it is an appeal, and it is an encouragement, but in a firm way. Let us. Come on, let us. You know, have you seen coaches, athletes kind of, they say, they quit and say, I can't. And the coach comes up and say, you can, come on, you can, come on. It is something like that. You can do it, don't give in, come on, you can. And that is the first, that is the four letters we have here. The first one is, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. In other words, avail yourself of the privilege that Christ has created for us, for our access to God. Draw near. It is not an appeal to first fix your life and then come. It is an appeal to just come. In other words, this true heart and full assurance of faith is speaking of transformation as a process that God works in you and not as a standard you must arrive at. Let me repeat that again. Transformation is a process. It is not a standard. For example, if you look at my level of transformation as a standard for your transformation, you come up to me and then you get stuck because you've arrived at the standard, right? You won't grow any further. So it is not anybody's spiritual life that must be the standard of our transformation. Their lives are an example in the faith, but no believer's spiritual life or spiritual exploits should be the standard for our transformation. Because our standard for our transformation must be this, that the grace of God becomes the means to make us holy. And you and I are transformed in Romans 8:29 to the very image of Jesus Christ. And isn't that phenomenal? We are transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. So it is a process. It's an ongoing process. Whatever level of transformation we are in, we are all nevertheless in the process of being transformed. Now, I've had times when I was a new believer, I would look at somebody else's life and say, oh my gosh, if I only had his faith, if I only was like him, if I only had, like, because you see virtue in other people. And then you wonder, and then it's almost like you put yourself down and say, yeah, maybe something is not right with me, something is wrong with me, and you know, I'm not really like arriving there, and all that kind of thing. And then you come to find out that person also has problems. They're just like us at different stages. So we in that sense do not have to, we imitate other people's faith, but don't have to imitate other people's spirituality. I'll repeat that again. The spirituality has to do with your disposition that is taken over by God. If we try to imitate another person's spirituality, then we will enter into imitating their disposition. But rather, you can imitate another person's faith. How they have lived their lives before God is a beautiful example of faith to us. So we imitate that. Right? So transformation, so true heart in full assurance of faith has to do with looking at transformation as a process that God is working in us, and it will take its own time. Some of us, it takes 500 years. Sanctification is minimum 500 years. Because it takes, you know, somebody said this, and I was not in full agreement with that, but then later I agreed with it. He said, you will start understanding the doctrine that you learned after you graduate from Bible college. And I was wondering, what was I even doing in Bible college in 3 to 4 years? It's called transformation. slowly and steadily. Now mind is being informed, but you know what, transformation is a lifelong process. Sometimes the basic things we learn after years. If that is the case, it's still okay, as long as we are in that process of sanctification and transformation. So we do not have to acquire to a particular standard in order to draw near. Word of God says, draw near anyways, referring to the priesthood, heart sprinkled and our bodies washed with pure water. Then it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The next, let us, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. This has to do with holding fast, not hanging in there. Holding fast. And what are we holding fast? We are holding fast our belief system and our belonging to him. Hold fast to your convictions. Do not give in to change in Proverbs 24:21. Do not depart from the old pathways. Good verses, Proverbs 23:10, Proverbs 22:28. Stick to the old pathways. And the basis for this appeal is what? For he is faithful that promised. The basis for this appeal is the faithfulness of God. In other words, this verse means this. Hold fast to your belief system and you will see the effect of what you have believed by the faithfulness of God coming through for you in terms of what you have believed God for. You know, as Pastor Anil beautifully said, one reason why we are excited about praying is because we have seen the answer to prayers, right? We have seen the answer to prayers. Maybe not all the prayers are answered yet, but there are some prayers God has definitely answered and we are aware of it, and therefore, that's faithfulness. That's a mark of God's faithfulness upon our life. So hold fast to your belief system. Don't give in to change. Don't give in to change. There is so much of pressure, and we said this in the Bible class on Friday. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah stormed into Lot's door, right? He took the two men inside who came there in Genesis 19 and he shut the door. So these men came and what were they doing? They wanted to break open the door. It was like a pressure on Lot. They didn't say, excuse me, can you please open the door? They were saying, they were just banging. Open the door. We want to drag these men out and have relationship with them. They were like crazy people. It was a pressure. It was a pressure. And the pressure was such that the door was almost thrust open and Lot was pulled inside and those men were struck with blindness. You know something? This is the pressure in this day and age that our church is under. Churches of Jesus Christ, we are not the only church. There are many fantastic, wonderful, Bible-believing churches in our city, in our country, and all over the world. And thank God for them, for their portion and what they do, and how God is amazingly using them, and we can glean a lot from their example. But there is a pressure. There is a pressure. Any church that stands true to the Word of God comes under pressure to change. And this pressure is put in by the philosophy of the world, the course of this world, Ephesians chapter 2. There is a pressure. And you know something? We resist that resistance. There are churches that have actually succumbed to that pressure. And that is a tragedy. And then now their church hall is being used for some other things. During the time of service, something else that is happening. It is not really like a gathering where where the headship of Jesus Christ is honored from the pulpit. Something else is happening. So, but there are churches who hold fast and we will not give into the, you know, and you know what it takes for us not to give into the pressure? It is by giving heed to this exhortation of let us. It is to not forget the fact that we are priests before God and we have access to God even though we could be in the most unbelievable pressure as believers. Hold fast your belief system. Hold fast what your convictions are. Don't give in to change because of pressure. Don't give in to accommodation. Be available to help and minister, but don't give in to change. Hold fast. And remember, once we hold fast, what will we get to see? We will get to see the faithfulness of God. Doctrine, what you and I believe, has an effect. It has an effect. It is not that we believe some vain things. But how do we see the effect of doctrine upon our lives? By seeing God's faithfulness come through for us. Because He is faithful who has spoken to us. Then there is a third letters. Okay, it sounds like letters, but it's okay, let us. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know what provoking means? You actually would interfere with somebody's privacy. That's what actually it means. We say, no, leave me alone. Shh. Leave me alone. So God says here, don't leave anyone in isolation, because if you really love them, if you really love them, you will in some way provoke them. Because you are considering that person. So if you get a call from a body member whom you don't like, that means they are provoking you. But they are provoking you with love. So love is a mental attitude we have for one another, and the good works has to do with ministering to their needs, which is actually the proof of that love. Let us consider one another. Yeah, if you notice today's generation, like, you know, they are all with their stuff. And who's standing next? You don't know. Even if the person standing next to the person faints, they're still in their mobile. And they're tweeting what happened, maybe, and taking a picture and all that kind of stuff. A very isolated generation. Don't trouble me. Who is the one staying next to your flat? I don't know. Why? Because I'm so busy. In the body, God corrects that attitude. God says, let us consider one another. So what do? And so when we come, we will keep our mobiles outside. No, that's a joke. It doesn't mean that we are interfering with people in an unnecessary way. We honor the privacy of people, but there is a sense of interference. In what sense? Because we love them. Because we care for them. Because we maybe haven't seen them in the church in a while. And we say, hey, how are you doing? Just missed you. Don't call me. Again, keep calling. That's why I take these plans where you get free calls and just keep calling. So you won't be wasting money. Just keep calling and provoking them because you really love them. Then the next letters is actually put in the negative. The negative aspect is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And the positive aspect is exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The manner in which it is written, it says, there was a progression that was already happening with few believers who were very actively involved, who were very fervently involved in the church. And the reason for that was they were getting weary in their conflicts. We will go through conflicts in life, but we will also experience weariness. But that is not the time to interpret your calling to a local church. Never interpret your calling to a local church based on the weariness you and I find ourselves in. If we get weary, you know, Hebrews 10:19 and 20 comes into play. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly to the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, and get refreshed. Get refreshed. Weariness and conflicts can actually cause people to withdraw. Don't withdraw. Don't forsake. Is that beautiful? In 1 Samuel 30, I was thinking of David's mighty men. They come to Ziklag and the city is burned with fire. Their women and children are taken captive. And these men, these are mighty men. Have you seen men crying? these men started crying profusely. And then it says, till they had no more power to weep. And who was heading it up? David himself. Because he really loved his wife and wives and kids and all those things. So it's like gone. Everything is gone. And but David immediately understood something. You know, these men cried and cried and cried and cried, but something happened, meaning there was a spiritual withdrawal that started in them. And then you know what happened? They cried so much. They came together, they started crying so much. It doesn't say after crying they loved each other. It says they all came up with a plan to kill David, to stone David. This can happen. What I meant is, if weariness is not checked, spiritual weariness, so come, we have such bold access to the throne of grace, right? If spiritual weariness, for whatever reason, maybe it's a job, it's in the family, the details that we are occupied with, there are conflicts that we are part of, real kind of conflicts, weariness steps in. If weariness is not checked, the next step is withdrawal. Begin to withdraw. And so they started forsaking. They started missing Sunday morning services, Wednesday evening services, withdrawing. And if again that is not checked, it enters into negativity. They become negative in their spirit or in their attitude. And then they are thinking of stoning David. They become very critical and start on planning to do harm. So David understood this progression that these men entered into, and immediately in verse 6 it says, he strengthened himself in the Lord. He built himself in the Lord. In other words, he knew the secret of what it means to draw near to the Holy of Holies. And there he discovered his edification, and because he had that edification, and it says he inquired of the Lord, he was in a place to spiritually impart and edify the men who were in withdrawal. You know, when we come to the local church, we experience edification in many ways. It could be somebody's laughter that could edify us. Like, you know, or somebody's portion, a song could build us up and take us out of our withdrawal symptoms. And then it says in the positive aspect, let's exhort one another. Exhort. Let's do it. Even as you say the day approaching. There it had to do with what Titus of Rome would do in 70 AD and destroy the place because of the people who would not, who would continue in their compromise, and what happened to the city of Jerusalem. But do you see there is a day that is approaching? Times are not good. There is a day that is approaching. The time of apostasy is there. It is on right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you will read apostasy in lifestyle. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 to 2, there is apostasy in doctrine. It is there. So even as you see that day approaching, and that kind of where churches going to just kind of lose their witness, even as you see that, what do? We choose not to forsake the coming together. And we also choose the positive aspect of exhorting one another. Now look at verse 26, and I'll close with this. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. In other words, if we go contrary to Hebrews 10, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25, then in a sense, from the context, we will be left without a provision or without a remedy. God, I don't like all this. Give me something else. God says, I have nothing else, because there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. And you know, when we come to that place of sinning willfully in respect, in other words, going contrary to what we just shared, the angel of light is always there to counterfeit us with his wisdom. And he's waiting to bring in his light. This is a day and age of alternatives and counterfeits. Let me repeat that again. This is a day and age of alternatives. oh, this doesn't work, okay, then this really doesn't matter as long as my needs are getting met. This is also a day of counterfeits, and guard against that. And what is the way we can guard against alternatives and counterfeits? By giving heed to verse 25. Not forsaking the gathering. Many times we come together and we are reassured. There's a fire that is kindled. There is like a passion that is rebuilt. You are like excited. You hear a doctrine and you say, oh God, I didn't know that. You know, I feel like getting defrosted. Then after the Sunday service, I go back into the freezer and I get frosted for one more week. No, that doesn't happen. We are excited, we are passionate, we come forward and we say, God, this is like really amazing. And we exhort one another and we in a sense interfere with other people's privacy. But why do we provoke them? Not to irritate them. We provoke them because we love them. We provoke one another unto love and to good works. So who are we today? This is really understanding the release of our priesthood. These passages speak about the release of a believer priesthood, release of a believer's priesthood. Who are we today? Priests in the Old Testament had it different. They were confined to the service in the tabernacle and they had limited assignments given and they had limited privileges. But we are priests of a new order. Jesus Christ himself being a high priest, and we are a kingdom of priests, and God really looks at our priesthood in such an amazing way as to make a difference in this day and age. It's the old rugged cross. It's the blood that was shed. It is the old pathways. It is a throne of grace. It is about considering one another, and it is about not forsaking the gathering of the local assembly. And you know something? This keeps us. To understand the ministry of a priest in the New Testament is really amazing. It's really amazing. It really affects your life of faith. I'll repeat that again. Understanding our priesthood is very critical for us to be really encouraged in our life of faith. And I'll close with that. Amen? Amen. So who are we today? We are priests. As priests, what do we offer to God today? Sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. As priests, how are we encouraged to live? We are encouraged to live by faith. And that is why in Hebrews 11, the whole aspect of faith is mentioned. We are priests today and we are called to live by faith. Amen. So let's stand. Do we have a closing song? Yeah. As priests, we represent people to God in our prayers. Okay? We pray and we intercede. But as prophets, in the secondary sense, we speak the word of God to people. As priests, we stand in the gap to represent people to God. But as prophets of God, or God's mouthpieces, we communicate the word of God to people. So we are priests and we are encouraged into a life of faith because of the privileges and the accessibility we have as priests serving in God's spiritual tabernacle. Amen.